Some of you like to joke with me about making sermons shorter. At least I think it's joking. I think you will have to admit that the titles, at least today, are short enough. We're using only 7 letters and an apostrophe for the title this morning and tonight. The subject of our lesson this morning is Let, L-E-T. We started that last song with the word. We'll start, or at least emphasize in the invitation song, the idea of let. Tonight's lesson will be let's. L-E-T apostrophe S, or let us. They're almost alike in title and entirely different in content. Today is the last Lord's Day of 1997. Tonight at 4:45, we'll have the last Lord's Day service, the last sermon as such for this year. If the Lord permits us to come together again next Lord's Day, we'll be in a new year. It is normal for us at the end of a year and at the beginning of another to take inventory. We do this in our businesses. I would hope that each one of us does it in his life. And so I have chosen this morning to use a lesson that I hope will help us to look within. And tonight a lesson that I hope will help us to look without at the challenges that are ahead of us in 1998. Let. 3-letter word. Yet a very important word. Some time ago, I was reading an article that came in a bulletin, and the person writing the article made a comment with which I did not agree at first. But the more I thought about it, the more I realized that he had a point to make. He said the most important word that begins with the letter L may not be the word love, but rather the word let. I did not understand immediately what he had in mind. The more I read and the more research I did on the word as it is used in a special way in some passages in the Bible, the more I tended to agree with him. Let is a word that means allow. You know, I cannot force anything into your heart. You cannot force anything into mine. God would have the power to if he wanted to, but he chose not to. And so, whereas you and I cannot force anything into one's heart, God does not force anything upon us. And our invitation song today will be a song that is based upon a verse in the book of Revelation that says, in the words of Christ, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." We just sang, "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me and in you." Let it happen. Allow it. Open the door. Let it in. That's the idea. I want to simply look at about 4 or 5 passages of Scripture this morning where the word is used in that sense, and from that draw some lessons that I believe are mighty important for us as we look within, look at ourselves as we come to the end of 97 and look forward to the beginning of 98. First, in Acts chapter 2, verse 29. Most of you will realize when I say Acts 2 that the setting is the day of Pentecost, that the sermon is the first sermon preached after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that the speaker is Peter. And in verse 29, right in the middle of his lesson here on this occasion, he says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you." Let, allow. "Let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day." Now, I want you to pay attention to what he said. "Let me freely speak to you." I don't think he had in mind the freedom of speech as you and I have it as a part of our Constitution. Evidently, he had the freedom to stand up and speak to the audience on that occasion. But he was using it in the sense of saying to these folks, I want you to listen to what I have to say. Let me freely speak to you in the sense of getting a message across to you. Listen to what I have to say. I believe that over the years, the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, has been preached and emphasized from this pulpit probably as well as anywhere in the world. If you think back over the many years, the work of the church, not only in this building, but in places that preceded this one, there has been the preaching of the gospel, there has been the teaching of the gospel. And even today, I'm convinced that we have some of the best Bible teachers that you could find anywhere in the world, who are in our classes on Sunday morning and Wednesday night, who prepare and who speak the Word of God. But of what value is that to you if you do not let them freely speak? And here again, I don't mean in the sense of the freedom of speech in this nation, but I mean freely speak to you, to listen to what is being said. Most of us, perhaps all of us to some degree, have our own prejudices. One fellow said, I have my mind already made up, don't confuse me with the facts. And that would be funny if it were not too true. I'm afraid that most of us, and I include myself in this, have a tendency to already have our minds made up. And then we go to the Bible to find chapter and verse to prove what we already have decided we believe. Maybe after a period of time of study, we know it's in the Bible and we know what the Bible teaches, we're hunting, but I'm not talking about that. I mean many times before we even consider what the Bible says, we have our minds made up. And sometimes when we are listening to a speaker, we already have our minds made up as to what he's going to say. I had an unusual incident happen here a few months ago. I preached a certain lesson on Sunday evening, and a person came up to me after the lesson and said, I already had decided before I came to church that I was going to disagree with what you said. Luckily, he didn't. Luckily, maybe for me. But how many times do all of us do that without admitting it to ourselves? We already make up our minds if a certain person's going to speak on a certain subject, or I know what he's going to say, and I've already got my mind made up as to what my conclusion is going to be. Folks, we need to keep our conclusions open-ended. Always. Because there's not a one of us who knows everything there is to know about the Bible. There's not a one of us who knows everything there is to know about any subject. And we ought to keep open minds. The people in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. And this is important, they searched the scriptures to see if the things were so. Acts 17:11. At the household of Cornelius, when Peter came, Cornelius said, we're all carried before thee to hear all things commanded thee of God. In other words, he says, listen, tell us what we need to know. We'll listen. Oh, it'd be wonderful if every audience was like that, no matter what the subject is we're talking about. Tell us what the truth is. Tell us what you know. Tell us what God says about it. And the extent to which you and I learn, whether it's God's word or some other subject, is going to depend largely on whether or not we let the speaker freely speak. And we really listen to what he's saying. But go next, and this is very important, even tied to the first point, to the text that was read in Colossians 3. Verse 16 starts with this little word, let. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it. God wants it to, but will you let it? Now listen to what he says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That means, first of all, you've got to listen to it. Let God's word be freely spoken, as we've just been discussing. It cannot dwell in you unless it is in you. And that's why it's so important for us to study the Bible. Not just in a sermon like this, not just in a class like we were in a few minutes ago. But every time when we open the Bible and we study it so that what's on the page can get off of that page and get into my heart and into yours. You see, if it's going to dwell in us, it's got to get there. And the only way for us to get God's message into our lives is just to keep on feeding it and keep on feeding it. Get it into our hearts. In fact, a parallel passage to this seems to be Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, where he says, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let God's word get in there. Let it flow into your life. And then let it dwell there. Let it dwell in the sense that it almost becomes second nature. Do you tell the truth? Do you always think before you say something, well, I'm going to tell the truth today? No, it's just become a part of your life that you're going to tell the truth. I didn't even think yesterday whether or not I would say a curse word. I didn't even consider that. Because it's become a part of my life, I don't intend to use that kind of language. It's become second nature to me. I don't even have to think about it. There may be other things where I do need to think, but not on that. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Let it become a part of you. And nobody can force that on you. It's something you're going to have to let happen. A family was in the process of digging potatoes. And that's a pretty dirty job, as most of you know. And as they were digging the potatoes, one of the younger ladies in the group said, I've about decided to quit studying the Bible because I can't remember where to find things. I just forget. The old wise grandfather told her, take that basket that we're using there as one of those baskets like you would put potatoes in that has cracks up and down it. He said, take that basket up to the water spigot and fill it with water. She almost said, are you crazy? She said, you know it won't hold water. He said, take that basket up there, put it under the water spigot, and fill it with water. Well, out of respect to him, she took it up there and turned on the water and let it run and run and run. She came back and she said, see, it didn't hold any water. He said, but look at the basket. You see any difference? She said, well, yes, it's clean. He said, that's the way the word of God is. You may not remember where every passage is, but if you'll study it and study it and study it and let it dwell in you, it'll make you clean. And now that's what the idea is, I believe, folks, in letting the word of God dwell in us richly. And you see, when you let the word of God into your heart and you let it dwell in you, then you are better able to let everybody freely speak. You don't have to worry about truth and error. You don't have to worry about whether or not you might listen to something that's error, because if you let the word of God dwell in you richly, you'll be ready not only to listen but to analyze and to come to the right conclusion. So let the word of God dwell in you richly. Back up one verse there in Colossians 3, and it's interesting that that verse begins with the idea of let. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let it happen. There are not many things that you and I desire more than peace. Peace among nations, peace in the church, peace in the family. Now I'm convinced that the most important peace is peace with self. Because unless you have that, you can't have any other kind of peace, really. In Philippians 4 and verse 7, he says, the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep you. The peace of God that passeth all understanding. Oh, how wonderful it is to be able to live each day with peace of mind. To meet the problems and the difficulties of life with peace of mind. To be able to face those difficulties and to believe that all things do work together for good to them that love the Lord, and that with God on our side, we're always a majority, no matter what the numbers. But folks, that doesn't come about automatically. And that isn't something that I can send you or you can send me in a letter or a package. It's something that each one of us has to develop, has to let it happen. Through the process of God's Word dwelling in us, as we just noted, and the process of developing the right relationship to God, not shirking our responsibilities, but letting His Word and His desires control our decisions so that our lives are lived right and our attitudes are developed in the right way. The peace of God, let it dwell in your hearts. And he went ahead in that verse and said, be ye thankful. Let your heart be thankful. You don't force thanksgiving on somebody else. It's something that has to be developed. You have to let it be developed in your heart. Let me freely speak. Listen to people. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Let that be your guide. And let the peace of God be your attitude. Perhaps all of this is best summed up in a passage in Philippians 2. Verse 5 begins with the word let. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's saying, let the mind of Christ be in you. Let it happen. Christ won't force it. Man can't force it. And it won't come about automatically, and it won't come about overnight. But he says, let the mind of Christ be in you. Well, what is the mind of Christ that he's talking about? Let's let the next few verses be its own commentary. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I think there are four basic things said there that describe the mind of Christ. First, he was submissive to God. He didn't think it robbery to be with God. He was God. But he, the Son, submitted himself to the Father, and the Father's desire that the Son be sent to this earth to become our Savior, to die on the cross and shed His blood for our sins. He did not think it robbery to be in heaven, but He submitted Himself to come and become like man, the likeness of man. He submitted Himself to the wishes of God. When you and I begin to really submit ourselves to the wishes of God, we'll be letting the mind of Christ dwell in us. Then it says he became a servant. Jesus is called a king. He was a king. He has a kingdom. He is a king. But he submitted himself to become a servant. He did not think of himself as king, but he thought of himself as servant, even to the washing of his apostles' feet. When you begin to think, and I begin to think, of self as a servant, and live to serve instead of to be served, we're beginning to let the mind of Christ dwell in us. And then third, he says he humbled himself. He had every reason to be proud from man's standpoint. He perhaps had every reason to even brag about who he was and what he was doing. But he humbled himself even to be spit upon and not raise a finger, to be reviled and not revile again. When you and I learn to humble ourselves before God, we're letting the mind of Christ dwell in us. And then in the fourth place, it says he became obedient to the cross, obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. He obeyed his Father. He was willing to do exactly what his Father said. You and I do it to the best of our ability. He did it to perfection. But he obeyed. Let the mind of Christ dwell in you. Can't force it on us. We can't give it to one another. We've got to let it take place. Be submissive. Be a servant. Be humble and be obedient. Let anyone freely speak. listen to what is being said. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Let that be your guide by which you judge everything else. Let the peace of God be in you, where you can pillow your head at night in happiness, no matter what the circumstances around you are. And let the mind of Christ be in you. Submissive, service, humility, and obedience. Let it happen. And especially think about that obedience. God wants you to be saved, but you've got to let Him save you. You've got to let Him operate upon you as you believe, repent, confess, and are buried with Him in baptism. It's called the operation of faith, Colossians 2 and verse 12. You've got to let God take care of your sins as you are obedient. And as a wayward child of God, you've got to let Him forgive as you repent, confess, and pray to God. You've got to let this happen. Nobody can force it. There are people present today that I'd like to see become a Christian badly enough that if I could, I'd do anything for them in their place, but I can't do it. If I thought it would work, I'd almost take you bodily, but I can't do it, and God won't do it. You've got to let Him in. Jesus is at the door. Let Him in obedience, as together we stand and sing.
Let Him in. He has been there oft before. Let Him in. Let Him in ere He is gone. Let Him in, the Holy One, Jesus Christ, the Father's Son. Let Him in. Open now to Him your heart. Let Him in. If you wait, He will depart. Let Him in. Let Him in. He is your friend. He your soul will sure defend. He will keep you to the end. Let Him in. Now admit the heavenly guest. Let Him in. He will make for you a feast. Let Him in. He will speak, your sins forgive. And when earth ties all are riven, He will take you home to heaven. Let Him in.
Be seated, please. Number 179 will be the song before the Lord's Supper this morning. 179.
King of my life, I crown Thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget Thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget Thine agony. Lest I forget Thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where Thou wast laid, tenderly mourned and wept. Angels in robes of light arrayed, guided thee whilst thou slept. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Let me, like Mary, through the gloom, come with a gift to thee. Show to me now the empty tomb, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Lord, to bear